Turn to Jonah chapter number 2. The book of Jonah in the Old Testament chapter 2. Your Bible is well worn. If you were here this past week, we heard some mighty good Bible preaching, some wonderful messages from God's servant and from God's Word, some wonderful singing from Mark and playing from our ladies, and we had special music. And weren't these services glorious each time we met? Wonderful week of revival, and I appreciate your faithfulness to come out. Many of you made all the services, and some of you made the ones you could, and we're thankful to be back. Every Lord's Day, in my estimation, is a special day. Maybe I need to say that again. Every Lord's Day is a special occasion. And so we don't have to wait until a special event or something like a revival comes around. The Lord is good all the time, we say that, and He's worthy to be praised all the time, and we praise Him for His Word. And we open it now with anticipation and with thanksgiving. We're going to read the second chapter of the book of Jonah. Let's begin there in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. For Thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All Thy billows and Thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight, yet I will look again toward Thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast Thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee into Thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto Thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What a story this is. Jonah runs from God, and now he's running to God. He tried to outrun God, but you can't do that. God had a plan to get him back. And that plan began when Jonah turned to the Lord and called upon the Lord in prayer. We're going to talk today in the message about prayer. We need to be reminded of the privilege of prayer and the opportunity we have to pray unto our Lord. Would you bow with me now, and let's do just that. Our Father, what a privilege it always is to call upon Your name, to know You as our Father and our God, and to know that when we call, Lord, You hear, and Lord, You are able to do things that we need done today. We ask again that You would bless in this service, that You would meet every need of every person here in this congregation and those who are joining us by way of the live stream. Lord, we pray You'd look down with mercy upon us as You did upon Jonah and others we read of in the Scripture. We know, Lord, that we are unworthy of Your blessings, just like Jonah was. But oh, how we need Your blessing, and we ask for Your grace to be poured out, for Your abundant blessings to be poured into our hearts and our lives. And as we just read, Lord, salvation comes from You. Salvation is of the Lord. So if those of us who need to be saved are to be saved, it will only be because of Your blessing and Your work in our hearts today. Lord, that we might humble our hearts before You, and that every single soul, every person who is of age and understanding would be able to say, as they leave here today, I'm saved and sealed and ready to meet the Lord. What a privilege that would be, and what a blessing to all of our hearts. And we pray that it will be so because you have worked in all hearts and lives. And for those that are not yet saved, they would be saved before they leave. We again pray for every part of this service. We've been blessed in the singing and now in the preaching of your word. We ask, Lord, that you have full sway over what is said and what is heard. And Lord, drive it down to a deep level in our hearts and our souls. I can't preach except to the ear. It takes you and your spirit to get it down to the soul. And I ask you, Lord, to do that in your infinite mercy, to accomplish that work in all of our hearts today. And remind us of this privilege of prayer that all of us have. And just like Jonah, we can call upon you for what we need, even in this hour. We call upon you, Lord, in a special way for our president and our first lady, and pray your blessings upon them because of this COVID-19 and how they've contracted that. And they're in need today of your touch and your healing and your power. So we ask for that, Lord, especially in this season. We are nearing the election, and our president needs his strength and vitality, and a lot is going on. And so, Lord, we just commit this situation and him and Miss Melania into your hands and pray for your blessing of healing, strength, and also the campaign. May your will be done in our nation in a way that we desperately need you to work. And we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Jonah is a running prophet. Jonah is unique for a couple of reasons. He's the only prophet, the only man of God that we know of in the Old Testament, who was given an assignment to go to Gentiles, that is, the heathen people, not to God's people. Most of the prophets spoke to God's people to wake them up and call them back to obedience and the place of blessing. But Jonah was given an assignment to go to Nineveh, the Assyrian nation, a ruthless people and a cruel and wicked people. But Jonah is not only unusual in that regard, but he's also unusual and unique in this second reason, and that is he is the only prophet we know about who disobeyed his calling. Now, none of these prophets were perfect, but Jonah is unusual in God told him to go this way, and he went that way. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to take a boat ride and try to get as far away as I can. Well, God still had his plan for Nineveh and the preaching of his message to Nineveh. And so he's not going to give up. God doesn't give up on his plans. He has plans, he has purposes, and he sees them through to completion, right? So he's going to get Jonah back headed in the right direction. And that's what chapter 2 is all about. And it begins, this turn of events, this change of direction, begins with a prayer. A prayer from, of all places, a fish's belly. What a place to pray. And we have something here of what Jonah prayed and how God used that. It is a tremendous story in the Word of God. First, he's running from God and from his assignment. Now he's running to God in prayer. And one thing we learn from Jonah is how to pray in a crisis situation. Let's be honest. A lot of our praying is in a crisis situation. Some kind of situation arises, and it's something we can't handle, something we haven't looked for, something unexpected, something unpleasant, and that always drives us to prayer. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And so we see here a man who is really in a desperate straits praying unto the Lord. So much to be learned from Jonah's experience, and not only his prayer, but the way God answered out of mercy to bring him back where he needed to be. And then there's an application, I believe, a special application in this message today for those who may have come to this altar this week. We had altars full of people praying, didn't we? It was wonderful to see in the invitation people kneeling, sometimes in groups, sometimes individuals. And no doubt not only were prayers offered to God, but perhaps promises made to God. And I want to remind you of any promise you may have made, and we'll not leave that at the altar. We need to follow through on those promises, and we see that in this marvelous chapter, the second chapter of the book of Jonah. There are three things I'd like to say by way of an outline, And the first one is the longest point. We'll deal with that at length, and then we'll get to points 2 and 3. But the first thing I want you to notice is what we'll call Jonah's prayer of desperation. It was a prayer of desperation. It tells us in verse 1, then Jonah prayed. Well, what is the then? It tells us after what happened in chapter 1, of course. In chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. He tries to outrun God. You can't do that. And so he's on a boat. Actually, he's under the deck of the boat praying or sleeping when he should have been praying. People on top of the deck are praying, the sailors, and the storm has arisen, and they think that their life is in jeopardy. You read all about it here in chapter 1. We're not going to go back and review that, but it's a marvelous story. And in the midst of this storm, everybody's calling out to their God, whatever God they might want to call on. And it's kind of like a superstition, really, just to call upon a God and hope that he can help out. Well, Jonah's the one that knows the one true God, but he's asleep, has to be raised from sleep. And then he comes out and comes to light that he's the one responsible for the storm. And so he convinces them against their will to throw him overboard, which they do. And then he's swallowed up by this great fish that God had prepared. The last verse of chapter 1, we read about it. Let me read it for you. Chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed. So we have a man here who's in a desperate situation. Wouldn't you say that? He's in the middle of a great fish, in the belly of a great fish, and he makes this an old-fashioned prayer altar and begins to call upon the Lord. And this is often what we do in times that are desperate. We know when Jonah prayed. We know to whom Jonah prayed. He prayed to the one true and living God. He prayed unto the Lord his God. And that's the only prayer that is worth anything. You might pray to something else or some other God, and people, even as we're meeting here, people all over the world are praying to this or that or the other God, worshiping according to this or that or the other teachings. But let's just be clear. There's only one God, and there's only one truth, and that is found in the Bible. And I know this runs counter to our world today where we're taught, and when people want us to believe that every belief system is valid and one way is just as good as another, and we're living in this world, we have to be tolerant and accepting, and we can't be condescending, and we can't be narrow, and we can't be bigoted, as it's called. But I just want to be scriptural, don't you? And the Bible says that our God is the one true God, and all other gods are false gods and really no gods. Now, either that's true or it's not. Did you know that? It's either true or it's not. So in this world where everything is accepted and we're taught to buy into this idea of relativism and tolerance, you're going to have to decide, are you going to believe what the Bible says, or are you going to believe what culture says or what the world says? As for me and my house, we're going to stand on the Bible. And I want you to know, as your pastor, if the Bible says it, that settles it. There's one God, and there's one God to pray to and one God to worship and one God who can save. And if you're not saved, you better look to this God and no other. Tells us when Jonah prayed. Tells us to whom Jonah prayed. Tells us where he prayed, from the belly of this fish. And it tells us why he prayed, because he is in a mess. And if God doesn't answer, he is, as we say, a goner. He is doomed, and he's going to die right here in this fish. So it is, in fact, a prayer of desperation. And Jonah, in this story, reminds us we can pray anytime, anywhere, about anything. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You can pray anywhere, anytime, about anything. There's no place off limits. There's no subject off limits. There's nothing that could come into your life or the life of other people, if you're interceding, that would not be material for prayer. Let me give you a good verse in Psalm 55, verse 17. The Bible says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, in Jewish culture, they mark time from the evening, sunset in the evening, to sunset the next day. The beginning of the Jewish day was at sunset, and then they would end the day with the following sunset. Whereas we would say morning, noon, and night to describe a full day, they would say at night and morning and noon, because that's the way they counted time. So what that verse teaches us is that any time during the day, not just three times a day, but at all times, we can pray and cry aloud, and you know what? He will hear our voice. It says right here, I want you to notice this, in chapter 2, he says he prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And then he says in verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. That's not the only time he says he heard me. Read on in verse 2. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Twice in one verse he says, God heard me. That was special to Jonah. And it should be special to each one of us to know there is a God in heaven who cares. There is a God in heaven who hears. And there's a God in heaven who knows where we are and what we're going through. We take this matter of prayer for granted too often, all too often. But let's never take it for granted. There is a God who hears and answers prayer, and he wants us to come to him. We may not be like Jonah, but there will be times like Jonah that we have a problem. And I would have you to notice Jonah did have a very serious problem. And here's what the Bible says about the times when we feel these needs press in upon us. It tells us to do just that, to come to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Don't you love that description of God's throne? It's a throne of grace for his children. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If ever there was a time of need for Jonah, now is that time. And let's be honest, this is when we do our best praying, in times of need. Those times of need when there's some insurmountable problem, there's some mountain before us, there's something that we just cannot handle on our own. Things like that drive us to our knees. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. When problems come in, when trouble comes, you can either let that drive you away from God, pull you away from God, or you can have that cause you to drive you near to God. And that's what happened to Jonah. This drove him to the Lord in prayer, and that's as it should be. Over in Psalm 119, we read these words about trouble and how it should drive us to God. Psalm 119, that beloved hymn about the Word of God, and verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Did you notice? Before affliction came, I strayed. That's like many of us. When everything's good, when there's no trouble, everything is smooth sailing, as we say, then we're prone to forsake God. We're prone to stray from God. We're prone to kind of drift a little bit in our walk with him. But then affliction comes. It should and it can drive us back to the Lord, back to the Word of God, back to prayer. Psalm 119, verse 71 says the same thing. It is good for me, he says. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So affliction happened, did it ever, for Jonah, but it drove him to pray in a time of dire need. Jonah had a serious problem, didn't he? He was also in a strange place. What a place for a prayer meeting. Normally we have prayer meetings right here. And maybe it'd be a good time to remind you, we still have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I know I've said that before, but somehow I don't think people have heard that. So I'm going to say it again. We have prayer meetings on Wednesday night, right here. And I say that not to put you under guilt, but I say that to invite you to the place of prayer. But you know something? You can pray any place. You don't have to be in the house of God. It is the place of prayer. Jesus said, my Father's house is the place of prayer. He said that of the temple. And it is specifically for prayer. That is, among all the things we do, there's nothing more important than prayer in this place. And I really believe if God's people took prayer seriously, more people would be in the house of prayer on the night of prayer. That's what I really believe. Now you can believe what you want to believe. But it just stands to reason. If this is a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and we are God's people, we believe in prayer, then we would want to be in the house of prayer on the night of prayer for the purpose of prayer, if we can. So the invitation is wide open. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, right here, is a prayer meeting. He prayed in a strange place, not in a sanctuary. And in the Bible, we find people who prayed in all kinds of places. You can find this in the Bible. I'm not going to give you a chapter and verse, but you'll find that people prayed at an altar, by the Ark of the Covenant, in battle, in bed, in captivity. You can pray in bed, but I wouldn't advise that because, you know, prayer often turns to slumber, doesn't it? Prayer can become a nap right quick if you're praying in bed. Now, nighttime prayer, as you're going to sleep, that's good, but it's not a place for serious prayer in most cases. In captivity, people prayed. In a cave, in a chamber, in a city, in the country, in a closet, on the cross. Christ himself prayed on the cross. A thief prayed on the cross as well, you recall. In a dungeon, in a garden, in a house, on a housetop, in a mountain, in a palace, in a prison, by the riverside, at sea, by the seashore, in the sanctuary, in a solitary place, in the street, under a tree, in an upper room, by a well, in a wilderness, and in a fish's belly. The point is, there's no place off limits. Wherever you might be, in whatever circumstances you might be, you can make that a place of prayer. There's never been a place that they've made that can keep God out or can keep prayer in. Now, they've ruled prayer out of our public schools, we know that. But I think a lot of prayer still goes on in schools. In fact, one wise fellow said, there'll always be prayer in schools so long as there's still tests in school. That's true, isn't it? There's always prayer. And you cannot rule it out and you cannot ban prayer anywhere. People in jail can pray, and many of them are doing that even today. Thank God for that. Jonah had a serious problem. Jonah was in a strange place, and Jonah offered a sincere prayer. If you look at chapter 2 in its entirety, and it's largely what he prayed or a reference to what he had prayed, it's very simple. It's not long, and it's not impressive or flowery, and it should be a reminder to us that God is not impressed with our language. Prayer is not a time to strive for eloquence. I've heard sometimes people remark, after someone has prayed in King James English, and by the way, you don't have to pray in King James English, wouldest and couldest and these and thou. If you're full of the King James Bible and that's the way you pray, there's nothing wrong with that. But new Christians here, you may have heard somebody pray like that, say, man, I could never pray like that. You don't have to pray like that. You're not going to impress God with King James language or any kind of language because prayer it has nothing to do with eloquence. And prayer has nothing to do with length. We shouldn't measure prayer by length, but by depth. Jonah is serious here. It's a short prayer, but boy, is it ever a sincere prayer. He gets right down to business. And part of what he says here is he recognizes that God is the one that has orchestrated all these circumstances. I want you to notice this. Look what he says here in verse 3. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to God in prayer. And he says, Lord, you're the one that cast me into the deep. But wait a minute. Back in chapter 1, I thought the sailors were the ones that threw him overboard. Well, they were, humanly speaking. But you see what's happening here? Jonah recognizes that his circumstances are not just at the hands of men. It wasn't just those sailors that threw him overboard. They were just the instruments in God's hand to get him overboard. Look further in verse 3. And the floods, speaking of the ocean waters, compassed me about. And then he says this, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He recognized that all that water above him, beneath him, around him was God's water. He was in God's ocean. It was God that tossed him overboard. It was God that had him in this predicament. And therefore, he would call out to that God. When you're in a bad way, things have happened. The wheels have fallen off. You're in a ditch. affliction comes, call it what you will, you'll be prone to blame your circumstances, or you'll be prone to blame somebody. Maybe it was at work, something happened to you, and it's been hurtful. Maybe it was coworkers. Maybe it was your boss, and you're thinking, oh, this boss, these people I have to work with. You need to see God's hand. We always need to see God's hand in our bad circumstances. God either directs things or God permits things into our lives. So Jonah's beginning to see things as he should have seen them in the first place. God's in control of him. He answers to God. God is the one who is sovereign. God is, after all, God, isn't he? That's what makes him God. And so he's recognizing that, and therefore he is praying out a very sincere kind of prayer. And that's what we need to do. It's been said that God does business with people who mean business. That's one of the best statements I've ever heard. I believe it was Dr. Rogers when I first heard that. What a statement. God does business with people who mean business. Jonah means business. And this is the way we need to pray, following his good example. Not only was it a sincere prayer, but I want to show you one other thing about his prayer. It was a scriptural prayer. If you look at what is said here in most of the verses, the bulk of chapter 2, you will see that Jonah is praying out of a full heart. And what is his heart full of? His heart is actually full of scripture. That shouldn't come as a surprise. Even though he's out of the will of God at this point, he is, after all, a prophet. And prophets didn't just go preaching what they wanted to preach. They had God's message and God's truth. And even at this point, there was some scripture already written. And Jonah obviously had access to that scripture. Now, I know in the middle of the ocean here, he's not looking at his Bible, but he didn't need to. You know why? Because he has his Bible with him. Part of his Bible's in his heart. And let me just show you what I'm talking about. He's bringing things into his prayer that obviously he's drawing from the scripture. For example, Jonah said here in this chapter, I cried by reason of my afflictions unto the Lord. But in Psalm 120, verse 1, we find this. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now, by the time Jonah is living and ministering, the book of Psalms is largely already written. And so it's quite likely that Jonah has that verse in mind. That's not all. Jonah said, out of the belly of hell cried I. But in Psalm 18, in verse 5, we find this. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Don't you see Jonah is drawing upon that scripture that's tucked away in his heart. Jonah said, here in this prayer, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. But in Psalm 42, verse 7, we find this. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. That was the experience of the psalmist. Now that Jonah can identify with, and he draws upon that truth. Jonah said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Psalm 31, verse 22 says, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. And then Jonah prayed here in chapter 2, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, which sounds an awful lot like Psalm 16 and verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And this is the most amazing thing. When we read here about Jonah's prayer, if you look in verse 4, it tells us that Jonah said something remarkable. Look at it, verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, wait a minute, Jonah. You're down in the middle of the belly of this great fish, and you don't know where that fish is. You don't know if you're looking north, south, east, or west, and yet you're saying here that you're going to look toward God's holy temple. He makes another reference to this in verse 7. Look at it. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Now, what was Jonah thinking about? Here he is in the midst of this great fish, even in the belly of the fish, And he's thinking about praying toward the temple and God hearing him from the temple. I'll tell you what he's thinking about. The promise made in the days of Solomon when the temple was built and dedicated. Here's what we find in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. So there, when the temple was dedicated, it was known widely among God's people, you make the temple the focal point of your prayer. If possible, you pray toward the temple. If you've read the book of Daniel, you know that he prayed out toward the window facing toward the temple. Though he was hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, he prayed in the direction of the temple. And here is Jonah in his own way, in his own heart, in his own mind, saying, I'm going to pray to God in the direction I believe he's in, and I know he'll hear me. It's just a way of showing Jonah's faith that he was in earnest about connecting with God in prayer. And he's basing that on the scripture. There's no better way to pray than to take God's word, either reading it or what we've memorized and what we're meditating upon, and turning that into prayer. Listen, God loves to hear us pray, but he especially loves to hear us pray using thoughts and words that he has given in the first place. And you know, when you're praying scripture and praying it in its correct context, that is, not trying to force something to say what it doesn't ever say or wasn't meant to say in the first place, but when you're taking it as God meant for it to be understood and you're turning that into a prayer, then you know you're praying in the will of God, aren't you? You can't improve on that kind of praying. So we can learn that from Jonah. Thy word have I hid in my heart, not only so that I might not sin against thee, but so that I might pray as I ought to pray. When Jesus was dying on the cross, you remember, he even, our Lord Jesus Christ, prayed words from Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Took it right out of scripture and prayed it and turned it into the prayer right there on the cross of Calvary. So we see his prayer of desperation. Now let's move to a second thing. I want you to see not only Jonah's prayer of desperation, but I want you to notice in verses 8 and 9, Jonah's promise of dedication. His promise of dedication. It's an interesting statement made in verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But then he says in verse 9, but, that's a pivot verse or pivot word, but I will sacrifice unto thee, speaking of the one true God, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You notice through all this chapter, there's not an ounce of pride in anything that Jonah says. And whenever we come to the Lord in prayer, there shouldn't be any pride in us. Whenever we come with any self-sufficiency or any pride or any kind of attitude like, Lord, I deserve this, or Lord, you owe me this, then you can look for that prayer not to be heard and not to be answered. In fact, the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to who? To the humble. And so we find here somebody that is not only desperate, but we find here that somebody knows that God is the only one who can help him. And a lot of times that's when you get to the end of your rope, is the time you really recognize God is my only hope. If he doesn't step in, if he doesn't intervene, then like Jonah, I'm going to be a goner. That he is my only hope in this situation. He says, salvation is of the Lord. Now, of course, in his context, that has to do with being saved out from this great fish. In other words, surviving this ordeal. But you can apply that to all areas of life, and especially our eternal salvation. This is true of all kinds of salvation, whether it's temporary, whether it's physical salvation, whether it's a healing that's needed, a restoration of body, or salvation of our soul and our spirit in an eternal sense, it matters not. The truth is the same. Are you ready? Here's the truth. From cover to cover in the Bible, salvation is of God. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the Lord. One of the great statements in all of the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. What does that mean if we drill down a little bit? It means that God is the author of it. God is the one that plans it. Salvation, whether it's Jonah's salvation from this ordeal or our eternal salvation, it's not an afterthought with God. It's not a panic plan with God. Did you know there's no emergency session in heaven? There's no emergency session of the Trinity. Like, what are we going to do? The Father says to the Son. The Son says to the Spirit. What are we going to do? These human beings have gotten out of control. Sin is running wild. What are we going to do? That never happens. God only has plans. He never has panic. So even in this moment, salvation is of the Lord. I'm not sure Jonah was calm when he prayed that, but there was surely a sense of calm that came to him knowing that his future was in God's hands. And our eternity and everything about our life is in God's hands from beginning to end. So salvation is planned by God. It's provided by God. Purchased by God. Completed by God. From start to finish, we might say. From A to Z, salvation is of the Lord. These people that believe you can fall from grace, that you can lose your salvation. You know, you could lose your salvation if salvation had something to do with you. If you participated in it, if you were responsible for part of it, then you could lose it, and most certainly you would. But salvation is of the Lord. It's not of the Lord and you. You don't contribute anything to it. You say, well, don't we have to believe? Yes, but belief is just the hand of a beggar reaching up and taking what God has. You don't credit yourself for faith or repentance. In fact, those are God-given. And God works in our hearts so that we might believe and we might repent. Listen, salvation is of the Lord. It's His doing. It's a total dependence. And He's praying and calling out in that sense. And therefore, he's dedicating himself to the Lord, because if it were not for the Lord, he would have no salvation. There would be no rescue. And that's why he speaks here of a sacrifice with a voice of thanksgiving, because he only has one person to thank, and that's God alone. If you're thanking anybody else for your salvation other than God, then you've missed the whole point. And this is one reason why people are not as grateful as they should be, because they're not understanding that salvation is of the Lord. Jonah here in verse 8, I want us to mention verse 8 just a little bit, because it's kind of obscure the way it reads. What is he talking about when he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy? What he's referring to is what happened back in chapter 1. You remember when this storm broke loose and all the sailors began to cry upon their God? They had a God for this, a God for that. Some were probably praying to the storm God. Some were probably praying to the sea God. Some to the God of the shore, hoping that he could take them back to the shore and get out of this storm. But they had a God for everything. And Jonah's referring to these false gods as lying vanities. Now let's break that down. Lying, that means deceptive. Vanity means worthless or useless. So this is Jonah's term, and you'll find this elsewhere in the Old Testament, by the way, this term for false gods as lying vanities. So he's saying those who observe false gods, deceptive, worthless, useless idols, they have nothing to hope in. That's what he means when he says they forsake their own mercy. Those that observe those kinds of false gods have no hope. All of their hope is useless. All of their calling out, it's a waste of time. But Jonah knew his prayer to the true God was not a waste of time. I hope we understand as we're worshiping here today, worship is the most valuable use of time. Prayer is the most valuable use of time. Reading the Word of God is the most valuable use of time, because we're focusing our hearts, our minds, our lives upon the one true and living God. Let me give you verse 8 in these modern translations. It's real brief, and I think it helps us to cement this in our hearts, what it's saying. The New International reads it this way. This is verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercies. So the point is, Jonah is dedicating himself to the one true God, knowing that he's worthy of his dedication. He is worthy, after all. He is God. And whatever you give to God, whether it's your faith, your love, your trust, your praise, your time, your effort, your energy, whatever you give is invested properly, because he's the one true God. He's worth that. Anything else is a waste of time, and it's a lost cause. But then he says something else here. Not only that he would call on the one true God, which he did, and therefore give thanksgiving to the one true God, which he did, but then he mentions something else in verse 9, and I want us to see this, because this is important, especially coming out of revival as we have. I will pay that I have vowed, and then salvation is of the Lord. Now, it's not hard to figure what kind of vow did Jonah make. We're not told here, but you can put two and two together, and God did give us a brain, and God has told us a story. What vow would he make? Well, most likely the vow, and I say most likely because we don't have it in print, but most likely his promise or his vow to God is, I'll go, God. I'll go to Nineveh. Just give me another chance, and I will go to Nineveh, and I'll do what you told me to do in the first place, and I'll make that promise to you. And so he says, I will pay what I have promised. That's a good thing. And again, like with Jonah's prayer, we ought to follow the lead of Jonah's promise. Have you ever made a promise to God? Most of us have. Have you kept the promise? That's the important thing. Have you followed through on the promise? I take you back to the revival services. We had many people praying. And it was a wonderful thing to see families and groups down here. And I was on my knees with my family. Such a blessing right here, right here. That's a sacred spot. And if you were here at the altar, a sacred spot. And no doubt you were praying for others. But I just wonder how many maybe right here today are watching by the live stream. Maybe you were in the home, you weren't here, but you made a promise to God. We ought to do that in revival. There's nothing wrong with that. And no doubt we did that. Did you promise God something? Then I want to say to you in all earnestness and with all the love of my heart, follow through with that promise, because here's what happens. We can promise God something in revival and it's like a grape on a vine. It just shrivels and dies. It's up to us to follow through on a promise that we make. It is a serious thing to make a promise to God. When he says, I will pay that I have vowed, that is a serious statement. Any promise we make to God should be a serious thing. Now, you can promise me something, and if you promise me something, I'm going to take that at face value and take you at your word, but you promise me something, you may or may not follow through. I may promise you something. I hope that I'll follow through on my promise, but I'm just human, and I may or may not follow through on that promise. But I'm here to tell you, if any of us make a promise to God, that's a whole different thing. You make a promise to God, you better be prepared to keep it. Here's what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. That speaks for itself. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And that's simply saying, it's better not to make a promise than to make one and not follow through and do it. I'm talking about a promise to God. Turn over to the book of Psalms and I'll show you something. In Psalm 50, It's worth flipping over here. I want to show you something I found that I thought was rather remarkable and worthy of noticing. I'm thankful the Lord brought my attention to it. It tells us over here in Psalm 50 and verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Again, that sounds an awful lot like what Jonah's doing. Scriptural. And he may have had this verse in mind. Now look at verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So here we see the need for calling upon God in a time of adversity, trouble, calamity. It can mean any kind of trouble. And then the fact that God will deliver us, just like he did Jonah. And then what's the outcome of that? Thou shalt glorify me, but only if we pay our vows unto the Most High. There's one more scripture I want you to see. Psalm 66. Turn over there and see again this same connection. Psalm 66, verse 13. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. So some of us will make a promise to God when something's happened, like Jonah, and God uses these things in our lives to get our attention, doesn't he? When things are not going well, maybe it's a sickness, maybe something on the job, maybe something in the family, or something, he'll get our attention, and we call out to him in prayer. And then as a part of that prayer, Lord, if you'll bless, I promise to do this. Not like you're making a bargain with God, but you just want to put yourself on the altar, so to speak, put your life on the line and say, I'm really serious and I promise I'll do better. I'll do this or that or the other. Then do it. Do it. Follow through. Because I can tell you, if you just make the promise and that's all you do, it's worthless. In fact, it's worse than worthless. It's hurtful and harmful and dangerous. So don't make a promise and then cast it aside and say, yeah, I promised that in the revival, but that was the revival. And then the farther along you get a month later, I can tell you, this is human nature. We all know this. 2 months later, 6 months later, you'll even forget the promise you made back in the revival. So follow through, and follow through now. Is there something you promised God this week of revival? Then get with it. Get with it. It could be any number of things, but get with that and start doing that. Now, the last thing I want you to see is God's plan of restoration. We've seen Jonah's prayer of desperation, Jonah's promise of dedication, now God's plan of restoration. It's a very simple plan, and it was to speak to the fish. God prepared the fish in chapter 1, verse 17. Now in chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord speaks to the fish. God can do what he wants to do, can he? God makes a special fish, and now God speaks to that fish. And you know what? That fish obeyed. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And if fish can think, I'm sure that fish thought when the Lord said, vomit him out, he said, that's what I hoped you'd say, because I'm sick of him. And he spit him out on the dry land. He could have spit him out in the water to perish. But no, he spits him out on the dry land because he's got a mission to do. So this is a plan of restoration. This is not a plan of condemnation or a plan of destruction. Restoration. God is in the restoring business. This is showing that Jonah had a job to do and God wanted him to do that. God has not forgotten about his original plan. God could still use him. And I hope that we've come through this revival realizing this, that however we may have strayed from the Lord, however we may have disappointed him and rebelled and gotten out of his will, hopefully hearts are back right. Hopefully we got things right in our heart. And now God will use us and use us to the fullest extent. This is what God has in mind here in spitting Jonah out onto the dry land. God will do what he wants done for his glory, if we'll mean business. You know, there's a song that came to mind that I was thinking of, and I wrote the words down. I've sung it, you've sung it. And it came to mind as I thought about Jonah's predicament. You'll remember this as I begin the words. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way. When you think of that song, you think about God making a way. It's not just a way out of our problems, is it? It's a way, yes, through our problems, through our circumstances, but it's a way to do what he wants done. God will make a way so that we can serve him and he'll be glorified. God will make a way not so we can do our own thing, but we can do his thing. God made a way for Jonah and the fish spit him back out on the land, not so he can have a vacation and take another trip somewhere here or there, but back on land so he could get in the direction of Nineveh and go and do what he's supposed to do, which occurs in chapter number 3. Jonah is a marvelous story. It's a story of a man by that name, Jonah. And it's a story of a great fish. But I'll tell you something, it's a lot more than that. It's really the story of a man and a great God. That's what it's all about. The God who is great in power. He can create the storm, create the fish, talk to the fish, preserve Jonah. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of infinite patience. Mark sang about the love of God, the depth of it, the height of it, the breadth of it. God is a God of infinite love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of purpose. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a purpose for my life too, a purpose for our church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of prayer. And our prayer today is for ourselves, for those around us, for those who are watching by live stream, for all of our church family. Lord, if we are out of your will, as Jonah once was, that Lord, you would get our attention through this message, through our circumstances, whatever it would take, we ask that you get our attention. And once you have our attention, Lord, that we might be like Jonah, that we would call out upon you in humility. We would cry this prayer of desperation, Lord, help me. Please forgive me and set me right. Spare me so that we can do your will. Lord, some of us have found ourselves in circumstances here recently that are troubling. You're getting our attention. But Lord, we pray that we've answered that call of yours with a call of our own in prayer and surrender and humility to say, Lord, here I am. First of all, some of us may need to pray, Lord, save me. Save me from my sins, from eternity in hell. Save my soul, Lord, please save me. And then use me. Some of us may need to pray that today. And some of us, Lord, have made promises we need to follow through. So help us to do that. And we ask again for grace and power, wisdom to do that each step, each day that lies ahead, to stay in your will and do your will and bring you glory. And we ask all of this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.